Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 5, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. As was mentioned in the announcements, our gospel meeting is rapidly approaching the dates we're given, and that's exactly 6 weeks from today. Our gospel meeting will be beginning, so certainly it is an effort that we need to start getting into our minds and start thinking about what all is involved in making sure that we can be here. The week is October the 2nd through the 7th with Brother J.R. Bronger of Danville, Indiana. J.R. is a preacher that I actually requested that we get him for a gospel meeting. He's a preacher that I have a lot of confidence in. He's an elder of the congregation there in Danville, Indiana. He's a good friend, and he's very sound in the faith. And so I'm looking forward to him being here and him getting a chance to meet you all, and you all getting a chance to meet him. But besides that, it's time to prepare. It's time to be praying for the success of this effort. It's time to be thinking about who we want to invite to come to this particular meeting and begin making the preliminary preparations, because 6 weeks will be here before you turn around. So I just wanted to mention those things as we begin our lesson. And of course, this is the third Sunday night of the month, and I realized last month I did this lesson during the fourth Sunday because of various things going on, this is the third Sunday night of the month, and typically we've been systematically studying through the book of Ephesians. And it is my hope that in lessons such as this, we can benefit from all of the Word of God. You know, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, as he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he told them there, I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And I see in exercises such as this, you can't go wrong when you start at the beginning of a book and you just preach through it. You're going to cover everything over time. I mean, it'll take a long time, and for some of us it takes longer to get through something than for others. But the point is we learn from these things, and my hope is that we're able to put lesson to lesson into the context of the whole book, as well as the immediate context. And of course, that's what we're dealing with in this. You may recall that in the past few lessons, actually beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 and about verse number 17, that Paul begins to describe here how what the life of a Christian is like from the standpoint of practically how we live. And he talks in this text about how we are no longer walking as the rest of the Gentiles. And that's one of the points that he brings out here. And in verses 17 and 18, he talks about as we're not walking like them with in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness that is in their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So you have there a description of what those of the world are like. And in many instances, Paul's saying, you've put on the new man. You don't walk that way anymore. Even if you walked that way in times past, this is how you're to walk. And then he begins describing some of the things that you find in Christ. That's not the way that you've learned to walk within Christ. Now, I mention all of those things because they lead into our lesson this evening. And as a matter of fact, this is not the only time that Paul has talked about their former walk. For example, in verse number 22 of Ephesians chapter 4, as he continues to tell them how they are to walk, he says, you are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You go back to chapter 2, and in verses 2 and 3, in that particular text there, Paul talks about how he made alive who were once dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then he goes on and describes the grace of God. And my point in reading all of these verses is we find here these descriptions that Paul has given of being in a former life. But then he challenges us as to how we are to live. And he talks about, as we noted in our last lesson, how we are to be imitators of God and how we are to walk in love. And as we go later in this chapter, he's going to talk about how we are to walk in light and how we are to walk in wisdom. But in the meantime, after he talks about walking in love in verse 2, beginning in verse number 3, Paul gets more specific in describing what is involved in this former walk. And so the reason I read these verses that I did prior to this is they're talking about you used to walk this way, but he didn't describe the specific behaviors. Now he does. Or at least he describes some of those behaviors. And so in our lesson this evening, we're going to spend a few minutes looking at these behaviors that are associated with the ways of the world, the ways of the old man, and some things that Paul says about these behaviors. So let's go ahead and get started. As you find there in verse number 2, where he says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So in this text, Paul clarifies, at least gives some examples of what is involved in walking in the ways of the world. And we can learn a great deal from some of these lists as we remind ourselves of these things that are not even to be named among you. And I'm going to talk about that expression after we go through this list of sins that Paul describes. As we begin looking at the list, the first thing that Paul mentions here is fornication. And we have defined rather recently, we've discussed what fornication is. It involves illicit sexual relations of any type. Any type of relation that is unauthorized by God or physical relation. It would include acts such as adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, extramarital relationships, premarital relations. There are many passages that condemn these things, and I'm not going to preach another lesson on fornication right now because, again, Paul is saying here, this you know. You know these things. We've talked about them in times past. But there are some other, things that he mentions in this list which we need to give some attention to because we haven't addressed them quite as much. For example, after he talks about fornication, he talks about all uncleanness or covetousness. This word uncleanness is actually an interesting word. And actually, in looking up the word that we find here for uncleanness, it's a very broad word. And sometimes words that are broad in meaning are difficult to pin down and define. It actually involves a lot of things, and that's kind of the point. The way that this is described in various Greek dictionaries, they use words such as moral impurity, and that's the idea of what you're dealing with here, being not pure. As a matter of fact, that's the actual word that you have here. The Greek word that is found here is a word akathasia, or something to that effect, and that katharsia is a word that is associated with purity. And the A in front of it means not pure or impure. So this is a word that actually deals with that idea of impurity. Other words that come to mind is the word filthy. which we're going to talk about filthiness in a moment, but this word filthy or vile, somebody that is morally corrupt. And it's interesting that Paul is describing this along with the fornication. And I believe it is tied to it. In the New Testament, this word, uncleanness here, is actually found about 10 times. And you can always get a good idea of a meaning by looking at other texts. And if you want a good understanding of what is associated with uncleanness, go to Matthew chapter 23 and in verse number 27. And this, of course, is where Jesus is describing the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees in various ways. And toward the end of that text in verse 27, he says there, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." This uncleanness is the word that we're using here. Now here it's used in its physical sense, describing it. And the idea we talked about in our class this morning, dealing with the contrast between the spiritual body and the physical body, and how the physical body grows corrupt. And perhaps that's a reference to when the physical body dies, it decays, and it stinks, and it becomes rotten. And honestly, it becomes poisonous, if you will, as it is decaying. That's the word that Jesus is using to describe the souls of these hypocrites, these scribes and Pharisees. Full of dead men's bones and graves that are unclean places. Filthy, vile, decaying. Now that's the physical use. Let's talk about some other verses. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 24. Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 24. Here Paul begins to give this list of ungodly behaviors that are in the world. And among the things he says here, after men has changed the image of God into the image of man, like corruptible man, and basically worshiping and serving idols and so on, he says in verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Notice how he says God gave them up to uncleanness. That's the word in our text. Another passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse number 21. And in this text, Paul, as he's talking about coming to them, he says, "When I come to you," he wants to come to them and he wants things to be as they ought to be, "lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." And in Galatians 5 and verse 19, it is among the works of the flesh. So, these are some passages that deal with this word uncleanness that we are to put away from us. And when we see this word, what comes to my mind is the idea of immoral and filthy behavior. It is one who lives to fulfill his sensual lusts. And probably this particular word is tied to the fornication. And in reality, it's describing individuals who are willing to engage in filthy behavior in their lives. To engage in filthy relationships. And by filthy, I mean relationships that God considers to be unclean, if you will. As a matter of fact, that's a whole other direction to take that term unclean. You know, as it deals with one who is not able to approach God in worship, and you deal with it in the Old Testament, and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all those things. Another way to think about this. You know, we're living in a society that is filled with uncleanness. It is filled with perverted conduct. There are individuals all around us who are engaged in perverted, unclean relationships. And they engage in unclean behavior. And this is the biblical description of unclean. They're engaged in the various types of fornication that we talked about a few moments ago. Our movies, our television shows in many instances don't hesitate to show people living in what would be considered an ungodly and an unscriptural relationship. It's treated as if it is normal. And in many instances, it's absolutely encouraged. And the thing is many of the things that in times past, not many years ago, would have been considered shameful by the majority, and therefore they would have been done in secret. Oh, they were still involved in these acts, but it was done in secret because they knew it was not what society saw as acceptable. That's not true anymore. We're living in a society that is openly filled with immorality. And immorality today is treated as normal. And again, you see it all through our entertainment and all through our society, and it's steamrolling its way through the court systems. And when you ask, what does immorality have to do with courts? Well, they're trying to force us to accept it. That's the bottom line. That's what we're dealing with. And Paul in this text says that uncleanness is not to be named among us. And I want you to note that in this list of sins that he gives here, when you go back to our text in Ephesians, you'll notice that he says, but fornication and all uncleanness. It's the one that he mentions all. Every form of it. Every type of it. And I'll tell you what I... This is the way my mind works. This is what I think about when I see that idea of all uncleanness. You know how there are some... And this is even in our midst among brethren who will make a distinction between sins. You know, we can tolerate some sins more than others. We can define what fornication actually involves. And you know, if somebody is in an adulterous marriage, you know, we can ignore that. We can sweep that under the carpet. If somebody is caught up in divorce and congregations are just tolerating divorce and treating it as if it's no big deal when the Bible says it is, but yet we'll turn around and we'll blast homosexuality. You realize one of the arguments that is made against the conservative religious people is the fact that we're inconsistent when it comes to what we teach about immorality. And you know what? They're right in a lot of places. And so we'll pick and choose which immorality we'll tolerate and which we will not tolerate. And the world sees the hypocrisy in that. And we got to be careful not to do that. Paul said, you let all uncleanness not be named among you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse number 7, Paul there says in that text, he says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. That describes the life of a Christian. Well, let's continue in our study. The next thing that Paul mentions here is covetousness. Now, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because we have. We have addressed covetousness over and over, but just a simple definition. The idea of covetousness is greed, it's selfish desire, and the pursuit of that which you're not entitled to. It's the pursuit, it's the love of things and the pursuit of things to the neglect of that which is spiritual. And you can look at 1 Timothy 6 through 10, where Paul talks about how godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. And he talks about those that desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a trap, into a snare. That drowns many. It destroys the souls of many. We need to avoid covetousness. But let's continue with our list. Paul also talks about filthiness. Now this is another word that we don't see that often. As a matter of fact, I think it's only found here in this particular text here. And in this particular word here, this is a word that is related to the idea of the uncleanness that we're talking about above. Even though in the Greek it's two different words, the concept is related. And this word is defined as behavior that flouts moral and social standards, or rejects, or does the opposite of the standards of the world. It's shamefulness. Here's the word obscenity. That's one of the ways that this term is defined. Things that are obscene or obscenities. And you know the direction that this goes in this particular word. It's shameful behavior. That's what we're dealing with here. Now when we look at our society again, you can look at the same thing that we said about uncleanness. But I'll take this even a step further. Let me tell you what filthiness involves. It doesn't just involve being involved in relationships that are fornication. It's profanity and vulgar language that we find all around us. That is filthiness. The mouths of some people. You know, you hear about, cussing like a sailor, or the language of a sailor that would make a woman blush. And of course, nowadays, there are women that would make sailors blush with the language that they use. Many of our young people and many of our not so young people listen to language that's all, or music that's all that's in it. Is profanity after profanity, and it's not just profanity. You've got sexual acts described in there, and you've got blasphemy in much of this entertainment that's going on around us. In addition to the idea of language, is rank immodesty. More and more immodesty, and not just immodesty, but nudity. Just to the idea of many in society are demanding that they be able to uncover more and more and more. They want to totally uncover, if you will. Now, I realize that this isn't comfortable to talk about in a mixed audience. But the Bible says that we're not to name among us filthiness. And in God's eyes, this is filthy behavior. Fornication, as I said, is promoted as entertainment in so many different ways. What they show on television now, and we're not talking about the pay-per television, or the pay-per-view television, or however you want to describe it. We're talking about the networks. What they show in the commercials now, compared to what they used to show a few years ago. How much more skin they show. How much more revealing things are. And again, you've got just the immoral relationships. Every so-called reality show has to put a token somebody that's in an immoral relationship. You know, somehow. Because that's the society that we live in. And there's another word that we could spend lessons dealing with. Fits under filthiness, and that's the word pornography. Which is a blight to our society, a blight in our homes, a blight in so many different places. Pornography is filthiness. It's an example of what we're talking about. And again, this is not even to be named among you. As Christians, we are to be living pure lives. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 8, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 8, Paul says, "But now you yourselves are to put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your house, out of your mouth." Filthy language. You have in James chapter 1 and in verse number 21. James 1 and in verse number 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save yourself." Get rid of it. Set aside filthy behavior. And so we see in Scripture that this is one of those things that we are to avoid. Well, continuing in our list, the next thing that Paul mentions here is foolish talking. And this is an interesting word that you have that is used here because it refers to speech, basically speech that results from not thinking. Honestly, that's the broad definition of what foolish talking. And we're not just talking about somebody that's kidding around. You know, I think there's a place for humor. But when we talk about foolish talking, we're not just talking about somebody that's cutting up or engaging in idle conversation, even though that can become foolish talking. If somebody does it all the time, if somebody doesn't know when to stop, it can become foolish talking, as is used in this text, and become sinful. But what this is really talking about is this is language that makes somebody look foolish and harms the cause of God. I think of senseless arguments that are made. You know how sometimes there are people that just bring up things to just be confrontational. And they're not dealing with truthfulness. They're just bringing up senseless things in their conversation. Foolish disputes. You know, you look at the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and notice what Paul tells both Titus and Timothy to avoid. You know, he tells them there to avoid foolish disputes, useless wranglings. And you can go on and on down the list with the types of conversation that Paul tells Timothy, don't even be caught up in these things. Sometimes people get caught up in foolish talking and it does no good. And that's really the point. And I believe the point that Paul is making here is watch what you say. Make sure that what you say is bringing glory to God. It's productive in one way or another. Like I said, there's times when it's good to make somebody smile. You know, joking around a little bit. That can be a good thing. But you better know where the line is. You better make sure you're not crossing the line in doing that. Which brings me to the next point. And that is coarse jesting. Now, actually, I believe the King James doesn't use the word coarse. It just says jesting. All the other versions use something similar to the idea of coarse jesting or something to that effect. And what's interesting is this word, actually in its good sense, can mean the idea of wittiness. And I tell you right now, you can make a good point by being witty. Jesus did that a lot of times. You know, when you go over and you talk about, we mentioned it this morning in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. And basically what he says is, you know, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye until you remove the plank that's in your own eye. That's wittiness. That's being witty and getting a point across. So there's good associated with that type of an idea. You can drive home things productively. But most translations qualify this. And actually it's qualified even within the text. But most scholars, as they define this word, they relate it to the idea of that which is coarse, going beyond simple good wittiness, and that's why you have terms like coarse jesting, and the idea of coarse jesting is that which is vulgar. That which is unfitting. I go back to profanity as we've talked about. And it just seems that among comedians today, where the popularity is using foul language. Is the more foul language you use, the more people laugh about it. Sometimes people will laugh just because a profane word is used. Those types of things. Innuendos. That's something we need to think about. You know, double speak, as you call it sometimes. Where in one sense, a word may not be wrong, but in the sense that it's being used, it could have a filthy or a coarse connotation attached to it. Do we need to be using that type of language as Christians? Blasphemy. That's coarse jesting. You know, somebody cutting up, but they're taking God's name in vain in the process. Or things spiritual. Making light. Making common. Making profane that which is sacred. And I also think of cruel insults. That's, you know, somebody that is just hateful as they're insulting other people, and they're just joking around when they say it. But it's just stepping over this line. And it's unacceptable. And as Christians, these things are not even to be named among us. And like I said, I firmly believe that there is a place for humor. There's a place, if you will, for joking around. But I want to emphasize, there's a place for it. Matter of fact, look at our text in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice how he says there, and again, this is the New King James, you put away foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. You know, the King James uses the word there, which is not convenient. In other words, out of context. Out of a good context. It's not in a proper or pleasant context. And he says, you get rid of these things because they're not fitting. They're not proper. They're not appropriate. And Paul says to get rid of all these things. Now he goes on, and this brings us to the point of this particular section, where he says, let it not even be named among you, there in verse number 3. And what Paul is saying in that is he's saying, don't participate in it, and don't condone those who are participating in it. And I can give you many examples of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you have a couple in the church at Corinth that are in a sinful and adulterous relationship. A man has his father's wife, and the church was doing nothing about it. And Paul was saying, as a church, you're just as guilty as them. You're just as guilty of sin. You condoned it by saying nothing. And that's why he tells them to deal with it. You can do the same thing. It's not on your outline, but you can go over to Revelation chapter 2. And you can look at the church at Laodicea and Thyatira. And you find that they were tolerating false teachers. They were tolerating immorality in their midst. Ignoring it. And they were strongly condemned by the Lord as a result of that. We talked this morning about 2 John 9 through 11. You know, if someone comes and he doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him in your house. He who does shares in his evil deeds. It's a strong statement there. Ephesians 5:11, we'll cover this next month. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's the attitude that we need to have. And you know, I ask this question, you know, are there some who are seeking to redefine sin? Are there those in the religious world who are saying that God overlooks certain types of sin? Let me tell you right now, you don't have to go into the world to find that. You don't have to go into the denominational world to find that. You can find so-called churches of Christ where there are brethren who are seeking to redefine sin and putting levels on sin, if you will. God says this is okay, or God will overlook this, but He won't overlook this. Paul said, you don't even let this be named among you. And what I see in that, you know, you talk about that example of the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinth, in about chapter 7, where he deals with repentance there, he says, in these things, you prove yourself clear. You prove that you had no part in this anymore. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Now, Paul goes on in our text, and after he says this, put away all these different sins and let them not be named among you, but rather in place of that, let it be the giving of thanks. And again, we don't need to rehash the need to be thankful. It has been emphasized over and over from this pulpit, and it will continue to be emphasized. We're told in all that we do to give thanks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. So that's what Paul says we are to do. But now he goes on and he gives us a reason why we are to avoid these things in verse number 5. He says in that particular verse there, he says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. First of all, he says, this you know. And I'll tell you right now, the point Paul's making, I'm not telling you anything you couldn't figure out on your own. I'm reminding you of what you ought to already be aware of. You know, sometimes why preachers repeat lessons? No, maybe because they see that it's still needed. Just because they preached on it 5 years ago doesn't mean you don't need to be reminded of it. Had Paul communicated with the church at Ephesus? Read Acts chapter 19. He was there for 2 years. Acts 20 and verse 31 says, for 3 years he did not cease to warn them. So Paul had been with them. They knew the type of behaviors that they were to avoid. But I'll tell you what I see in this statement. This you know. That's the fact that we need to know. We need to know what is right and we need to know what is wrong. And I'm sorry, you don't need to just depend on me to tell you or the elders to tell you what's right and wrong. Learn it yourself. Do it yourself. Study the Word of God for yourself. That's what we need to continue to do. We need to be reaching toward maturity. Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 14 where he's talking about how you need milk instead of solid food, and in verse 14 he says solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's not just talking about preachers there or elders. He's talking about the congregation. You ought to be further along. Learn this. Know this. And by the way, knowing is just not just a knowledge of it, it's application too. And he says, this you know. No fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man. We've already talked about those, so we're not going to repeat the terms. Other than I do want to notice this. What does Paul add about the covetous man here? He adds that he's an idolater. He also does that in Colossians 3 and verse number 5. And I mention that because how does God feel about idolatry? You know, when we start worshiping stuff, things, and they become our idols, they replace God, we got a problem with that. I think this is just a strong, strong statement about how we need to be careful about the love of money and the love of stuff in this world. What does he say about those who are like this? He says they do not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Those who do these things have no inheritance. Participating in such things will result in one being lost. And I want you to note something about this text. Paul's not just talking about those former Gentiles. He's talking about those who are brethren. And he's basically saying that if you're doing these things right now, you have no part in the kingdom of God. So much for once saved, always saved. That's a point for us to give consideration to. You know, if as a Christian you find yourself caught up in these behaviors, you need to repent of that. You need to get forgiveness and make yourself right. If that is your circumstance. If somebody's doing these things and he's never obeyed the gospel, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 is the great passage to illustrate that. You know, where he talks about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he lists fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and so on. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. You had your sins washed away. That's what someone that's never obeyed the gospel needs to do. One who is a child of God needs to repent and confess and ask God to forgive him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. But understand that if you're practicing these things as a child of God, that you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God until you get rid of it. That's the warning that Paul's given as he's writing to these brethren. Something for us to think about. And then finally, in verses 6 and 7, we have these warnings that Paul gives here. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. You know, sometimes it's the world that tries to deceive us. You ever think about that? You know, the world wants to tell you that what you're doing is okay. They want to tell you that if you practice what God's Word says, you're intolerant. You know, Paul was a male chauvinist. The Bible's outdated. The Bible's full of mistakes, and you can go on and on with worldly wisdom. And how many people buy into that? How many people change the way they serve God or supposedly serve and worship God because they're listening to the wisdom of this world? We can't do that. But I'll tell you right now, sometimes it's our brethren. Sometimes it's our so-called brethren who are leading us down the wrong path. What did Paul tell the elders at Ephesus? We're talking about Ephesians, right? What did he tell the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29? From your midst, wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. From your midst, wolves will come. That's a strong warning. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 15 and 16, talks about beware of false prophets who will come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. You will know them by your fruit. And I'll tell you right now, you can't know them if you don't know what real fruit looks like. So the warning is there. And it's over and over and over in Scripture. We're warned about false teachers. In 2 Timothy 3, 5 and 6, he talks about those who take advantage of gullible women. Those who are gullible. False teachers in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. They take advantage. They exploit those who are weak. We need to be aware of it. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words, with flattering words. Instead, you be aware of what is going on. And I'll tell you right now that if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with some type of sin, you need to be extra vigilant in this, because it's so easy when you're struggling with a sin to find somebody who says, you know what, you're okay the way you are. And I can tell you right now, I don't have to go very far looking for preachers who will pat you on the back and say, it's okay. It's okay. Just hang in there. You'll get better. You'll do better. You got sin in your life. That sin could keep you out of heaven. It will keep you out of heaven. So realize that. And then finally, Paul makes this observation, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And as our time is fleeing away from us, just let me simply say, the Bible talks about hell. The Bible says that the ungodly are going to be punished. They will face the wrath of God. And I will tell you right now, Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we need to heed all of those passages that warn us about apostasy, about returning to the world, like 2 Peter 2, 20-22. Returning to the world and how the latter end is worse than the beginning. We need to beware of those things. So as a result of this, Paul's conclusion, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Period. Don't participate in their behavior. Don't condone it. Even partially, don't condone it. Come out from among them and be separate, is what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6 and about verse number 18 there. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, verse 14. Or you can go to Romans 1 and verse 32 where after Paul gives this list of ungodliness among the Gentiles. He says, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Don't even condone it. And that's the attitude that we have to have. Maybe we'll talk a little more about this next time as we deal with verse 11. But this is the attitude that we need to have. May we, in all that we do, strive to overcome godliness in our lives. Did I say to overcome ungodliness? Let me rephrase that. Let us strive to develop and maintain godliness in our lives and overcome ungodliness. That's the attitude we need. Lesson's yours. Open your songbook. We've already talked about what you need to do to become a child of God. One day you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer for the whether or not you're prepared. What will your answer be? If you're not prepared, take care of that right now as we stand and as we sing.